We continue looking into the book of James. Let's pray. Father, again, as we look into your word, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the wisdom that comes through your spirit and through your word. We pray, Father, that you would guide us by your spirit and that we would live according to your wisdom. As we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, conflict is everywhere. Lady Astor, you've probably heard this story before. Lady Astor once said to Winston Churchill, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee." Churchill responded with his cutting wit, "Nancy, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." And we laugh at such sarcasm, but I think it reveals that for most of us, we are predispositioned to conflict. We almost look for conflict. As human beings, we've been in conflict with one another and with God ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And we need to be peacemakers, but we tend to be peace breakers. Last week, as we considered James' words concerning the taming of the tongue, we were reminded that the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. And I think I mentioned at the time that if you take nothing else away from the message from last week, if you remember that one point, that might even be enough to affect the way that we live. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. It can be used in wonderful ways to bring encouragement, to build one another up, to bring peace, or it can destroy, it can tear down, it can bring chaos, such as the power of speech. And according to James, in the passage last week, the power of speech has the power to corrupt the whole person, to set the whole course of one's life on fire. As I mentioned last week, what we say affects us as much as it affects everybody else or those around about us. The power of what we say affects us. The more that we say something or think something, the more that we believe it, and the more that we then live it out. For example, the more often that I might say that young people today are lazy and they should just get a job, the less tolerant I will be and likely to be judgmental the next time that I do meet a young person who doesn't have a job. I'll be less tolerant. I'll be judgmental because I keep saying in my mind, they're lazy. Or the more that I tell myself that I'm good for nothing, the more depressed I am likely to become and forget that God so loves me that he sent his only son to die for me. How awesome that is. The more that we say something, the more that we believe it, the more that we live it out. So having advised us to be very careful with our speech, James addresses the state of our mind or the condition of our heart. And he says, you need wisdom. You need wisdom when it comes to your speech. Wisdom when it comes to thinking about what you're about to say. Are we living under the wisdom of God or under the wisdom of the world? Whose wisdom is more valuable to you? A man once bought a violin at a flea market and thought that it was rather worthless, paid very little for it, but upon closer inspection by an expert, he turned out to be a priceless Stradivarius. Well, in the same way, the world sees God's word as worthless. But the Holy Spirit reveals the priceless power of the Word of God to those who believe. So we come to God's Word and the wisdom in God's Word. And James had just asked the question, can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? In verse 11, he's asking us to consider the source or the heart of the matter. You see, what you see, taste and observe comes from the source, comes from your heart. And so he speaks of two kinds of wisdom. And by inference, he's asking the question, what is the source of your speech? What's in your heart? And are you either burning the kingdom or building the kingdom? Are you burning the kingdom or building the kingdom? And so James swings from godly wisdom to worldly wisdom and back and forth throughout this passage. And as he begins, he ties these thoughts back to the statement that he'd made three times earlier, faith without works is dead. He says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done by the humility that comes from wisdom. If your wisdom is observable through the ways that you live, it's also observable through what you say. It's in your speech. And godly wisdom is about character and humility and obedience to God. If love is observable, that is demonstrated through the ways that you do all that you can for another's well-being, faith can be seen in good deeds, and wisdom can be seen and heard through what we say in our speech. Are you burning or building the kingdom through what comes out of your mouth? Again, worldly wisdom seeks to burn the kingdom, but godly wisdom seeks to build it. You see, the Greek word that James uses for the word good means wholesome and helpful. So right at the outset, James is saying that the one who is wise, the one who lives a life that is wholesome and helpful, demonstrated by deeds that are done in humility. This is both the wisdom and the character of God, holy and loving, wholesome and helpful. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his wholesome and helpful life. And so James now begins to draw out and contrast the two different kinds of wisdom from verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, so-called wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I wonder, have you noticed in your life, in school or in your workplace, that certain people seem to leave a trail behind them, a trail of discord, friction, conflict, chaos? They leave this in their wake. And as you reflect on the character of that person, you might notice envy and selfish ambition. Certain people will do just about anything to promote themselves and try to get their way, and they don't care who they hurt along the way. And James calls this wisdom, this worldly wisdom. It's not of God. And we even saw this in the disciples as they argued amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Not only does such worldly wisdom promote chaos and discord, but it robs God of the glory that he truly deserves. And when we come to a passage like this, we tend to be thinking of others. We tend to think of others and how they fit the bill. But James asks us to examine our own hearts. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his wholesome and helpful life, by deeds done by the humility that comes from wisdom." Are you wise and understanding? How does your life display helpful and wholesome disposition? He's asking us to look inside ourselves. For the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What a contrast to discord and every evil practice. Wisdom from God begins with purity or holiness. God is holy and we are called to be holy just as he is holy. Whereas worldly wisdom says, cover up your sin, push it under the carpet, pretend that it's not there. Whereas wisdom from God says, confront your sin, confess your sin, and you'll live in peace, the peace of forgiveness, peace with God, peace with self, peace with one another. Godly wisdom seeks holiness first, purity, seeks that we look into our own hearts first. And again, have you noticed that those who fail to confront and confess their sin continue to live without peace? There are those who just seem to be forever grumbling, complaining, just not peaceful. Anywhere that we see anger, resentment, and revenge, or an attempt to bring disharmony, disunity, or an attempt to break up the fellowship, anywhere where there are issues being pushed that bring to others restlessness, instability, and disturbance, then such is from the wisdom of the world. And it doesn't produce or promote peace. And Jesus said, be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The spiritually wise person, however, seeks to live in purity as a peace-loving, considerate, submissive person, full of mercy and good fruit, and is one who is impartial and sincere. The person living under the wisdom of God displays, as we've heard this morning already and thought about and prayed, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The life that is right with God is the life that displays all of the fruit and godly character traits. And sometimes I think it can be difficult to see the wisdom of the world lurking within us because we live in the world and we're tainted by it. So much of what comes naturally to us is shaped by sin, by self, and by the culture that we live in. But we can soon see whether we are living by the wisdom of God as we have a good look within ourselves and we ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Do I seek to live in holiness? Am I peace-loving, considerate? Am I submissive to those in authority and to the Lord? Do I try to extend mercy as I seek to understand and forgive? Do I try to hear all sides and be helpful to all sides when caught up in troubling circumstances? To be impartial? Do I always seek to sow peace? Am I a peacemaker or a peace breaker? Do my words seek to build or burn the kingdom? Am I at peace with God, with self, with those around me? And so James continues into chapter 4, describing the ways of wisdom of the world as friendship with the world. Wisdom of the world means that we're friends with the world. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What a sobering thought. That to live by the wisdom of the world means that we are actually living as enemies to the loving God who seeks to save us. As an enemy of God, you may not hate God, but an enemy is also one who opposes someone else and tries to harm them and stop them from doing something. Opposing God. Well, God is not your enemy, but by living according to the wisdom of the world, then we are actively opposing him and his ways. And surely we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way. To be opposing God and his ways. Verse 5, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And so James wraps it up with these very concise words, concise advice. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James is giving us godly wisdom in these few verses. God longs for the Holy Spirit that is within us to be given freedom to cause us to live like Jesus. But where we struggle to allow him to reign, James says that God will graciously work with us as we submit to him, as we resist the devil, as we come near to him in repentance and confess our sin, seeking to purify our hearts. For the fights and the quarrels and the battles and the wars to cease, we need to submit to Jesus. Repent and seek forgiveness, to live with godly wisdom. I think there's great comfort in these words. God is not your enemy. God is not our enemy. He is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs and extends grace upon grace upon grace. His patience is never exhausted. We get so impatient with one another, those around about us, as they let us down time and time again, but God's patience is never exhausted. His initiative never stops, and his generosity knows no limit. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. What a great comfort. So just before we close, I want to take us back to verse 13. There's one final thing that I would like to point out from verse 13. The word translated as humility in English, and that's probably what the word is in your translation there, is humility. Word translated as humility comes from the Greek word, or the root word, for gentleness. And gentleness in the Greek, and we've talked about this before, but gentleness in the Greek means power under control. So remembering that the power of our speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his wholesome and helpful life, by deeds done in the gentleness, the power of his speech being under control that comes from godly wisdom. Submit yourselves to him. Draw near to him. Ask for his forgiveness." Gentleness isn't weakness, but it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is, in fact, the right use of power. The power of our speech. And wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Doesn't matter how much we know, but we're wise as we use it rightly. Living like Jesus means keeping our powerful tongue under control and should produce holiness and peace and mercy and good fruit, peacemakers rather than peace breakers. For blessed are the peacemakers, as Jesus declared. Let's take a moment in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the wisdom, your wisdom, is countercultural, or always has been. But Father, would you help us as we live in our culture to be wise, that you would help us to understand and see the ways that our culture seeks to live in adverse ways to your way. And help us, Father, to be submissive to you in all things and to be careful with our speech, to seek to build your kingdom rather than burn it. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, praying for your wisdom, for your Holy Spirit's conviction and power, that we would live like Jesus. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.